The true story is told some many years ago when cruising became a way of life and people began to cross the oceans on ships, both for business and vacation, about a gentleman who was on a particular cruise who was very oddly each day, going down at noontime when they would put out crackers and cheese, and he would load himself up on crackers and cheese. Every noonday, they would set out in this general area, crackers and cheese, and this man would load up on them. One of the stewards observed this. This man every day is loading up on crackers and cheese. I understand that. And so he observed this for a few more days and thought, I've got to ask this guy about this. He says, sir, every day you're loading up with crackers and cheese. And it's like you haven't eaten. Are you not happy with the food in the kitchen that we serve in the dining hall? Oh, the man said, well, you know, I don't know anything about that because, you see, all I had was the money to pay for the cruise. I didn't have the money to buy food. So I just load up on crackers and cheese so that I can at least not starve to death while I make my journey across the Atlantic. To which the steward said, well, sir, you've been deceived. Because your cost for your food was in the purchase of your ticket. All the food you would ever need was already included in the fare that was paid. You see, this gentleman was getting by when the price that had been paid was more than enough to give him more than he could ever use. He just didn't know how much was in the price that had been paid. We can say ooh and ah about our friend because he didn't realize what he had working for him. But a lot of Christians are living on cheese and crackers. They're getting by, trying to make it, doing the best they can, trying to get over the hump, and they're loading up on cheese and crackers, not knowing what was included in the ticket that was purchased at Calvary. Today I want to talk about the experience of spiritual life. The knowledge of God brings the experience of spiritual life. That's what verse 3 says. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and me whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Notice what the verse does. It links life to knowing God. It links knowing God to living. Let's review what the word know means. We've looked at it many times. To know in the Bible is best understood when you use it as a sexual term. The word know was used of intimacy between a man and a woman. And Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. So when God talks about knowing, he's not talking about informational knowledge alone. He's not talking about academic data. He's talking about intimacy experientially. When God wants you to know him, he wants you to experience him, not be able to quote verses about him alone. He wants you to enter into the intimacy that a man and a woman, a husband and wife would enter into in terms of that level of connectedness and experience. That's what he means when he says to know him. God wants the knowledge of God to be your driving force in life. And when the knowledge of God takes root experientially, not merely informationally, you get to experience what he calls eternal life. Eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you. So knowing you gives the experience, because knowing is experiential, of life. So we've got to clarify what life is. Because many of us have become satisfied with existence and we're calling it life. He's not here talking about everlasting life. That's linear time. When you go to heaven, you're going to live in heaven forever. But guess what? Everybody lives somewhere forever. There's no such thing as a non-forever person. Everyone either lives in heaven or lives in hell, but they live there forever. But the Bible calls the people living in hell forever, ever, eternal death. It calls the people who are living in heaven forever, eternal life. Everlasting life has to do with the amount of time. You know, it's never ending. Eternal life is dealing with the nature of the life you're living. This is eternal life, the knowledge of God. So let me just give you, this is a little aside, but it relates to what we're talking about. Because I've said it before, let me explain heaven to you. If I give you a basic definition of heaven, it is the uninterrupted knowledge of God. The uninterrupted knowledge of God. In heaven, there will be no measurement of time, because there's no night. Without a night, there's no measurement of time. You won't wear a watch, you won't have a clock, you won't have a calendar. In heaven, there will be no way to measure time. Why? Because time will be no more. There will be no time. In eternity, there is no time. After you've been in heaven 100 billion quadzillion years, now take your time and count that one. After you've been in heaven 100 billion quadzillion years, when you get to that point in time, although there isn't time, to use our reference point, 100 billion quadzillion years, you will have been in heaven your first second. After you've been there 100 billion quadzillion years, you will have been in heaven your first second. Okay? Now, don't think about that too long. You'll jump out of somebody's window. That'll hurt a brother. That'll get you. So zillions of years mean nothing. They're like a second. God is going to remove night. There'll be no sleeping in heaven. There'll be no getting tired in heaven. There'll be no taking naps in heaven. And I know you think you're going to miss something. But the reason that you think you miss something is because you get tired on earth. You get bored on earth. You get sick on earth. None of those things will happen, so there will be no need for the body to rest, because the body won't get tired, won't get bored, won't get sick. The things that cause you to need to lie down. Okay? So since there is no need for rest, there'll be no rest in the sense that we use it on earth, asleep. Let me tell you what it will be, though. It'll be the uninterrupted knowledge of God. That is, for 100 billion quadzillion years, God's going to unveil himself and let you see what he's made of. So for zillions of years, every second of the day, of which there are no days, but to use our current nomenclature, for zillions of years, you're going to be going, wow, good God, oh, wow, whoa, did you see that? Ow! Because God's going to display himself. Now, you can get a little bit of that now. God created the universe. You know, God just spoke. Let there be, and there was. I mean, he just spoke. Now look at this. He created the universe by speaking, and all the time man has been on earth, he's only made it to the moon. He sent the machine to Mars. All the time we've been alive, that's as far as we've gotten. We haven't even been able to get to our whole solar system. Nobody's visited Jupiter. Nobody's visited Saturn. Nobody's visited Pluto. Nobody, you know, we can't get it. We're talking about one solar system now. And scientists tell us there are hundreds of solar systems like ours, and we haven't been but to one place in our own, plus a machine. And all that was created simply by the fiat, spoken word of God. So God is, here it is, inexhaustible. If we can't even get to what he did in one solar system, and he's got all these solar systems, so it's going to take you forever to just visit everywhere. So you're in for a staggering, I mean, a blow-your-mind experience in glory. This is not, it has nothing to do with harps, you know, violins and all that. That'll put you to sleep. No. Heaven is the uninterrupted knowledge of God. It is where God will expose himself and he will blow your mind every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every year for forever, and none of those times mean anything I just said. Now, what you have on earth, however, is the interrupted knowledge of God. See, on earth, it's interrupted. It's interrupted by problems, trials, sleep, people, circumstances. It's constantly being interrupted. So you don't get to see and experience the full knowledge of God, nor are you equipped, nor do you have a body that could contain it if it was exposed. So if God would show you God right now, you would burn to a crisp. It's like taking a trip to the sun. You're not getting very far. So you've got to get a whole new body that can handle this thing. You say, well, why did I tell you that? Because God wants to give you previews of coming attractions now. He doesn't want you to have culture shock when you get to heaven saying, I ain't seen none of this before. He calls it the knowledge of God, which brings life. So that raises a question. What is life? He calls it eternal life, God life, divine life, spiritual life, the life of God, that they may know him, God. So he calls it spiritual life. Far too many Christians have settled for existence, getting by, trying to make it, hoping that the next day ends so you can get to bed and forget it and start all over again tomorrow. Far too many of us have lived lives that are on tilt. And then when we think we've scored a touchdown, somebody blows the whistle, calls back the play. And then there are those who just become hopeless with life. Then they become suicidal because they can't find life. They can find existence, but they don't want to exist anymore. They want to live. How do you know when you have life? You have life when spiritual realities become real in your existence. You begin to live when spiritual realities, eternal life, becomes real in your human existence. In fact, God promises certain things in this definition called life so that you know when you are in fact living. For example, joy. You know what joy is? Celebration on the inside. It's a party deep down under. You know, when you're joyful, it's sort of a celebrative mode you're in. The Bible talks about joy. Bible tells you another word that partakes of life, peace, which means calm regardless of circumstances. In other words, it may be storming outside, but you chilling, calm. Another thing, Jesus says it in this passage, I've completed the work you have sent me here to do. Life involves purpose. You feel alive when you have a reason for being, sense of purpose, destiny. All of those things are to emanate from your knowledge of God. So let me flip the script. If you don't know him, you aren't experiencing eternal life. You're no better than the non-Christian who's spiritually dead, even though you may be a Christian. What he wants you to know, what the author wants you to know, is that your ability to live is tied to your experiential knowledge of God. It's not tied to your church attendance. It's not tied to the good things you do. All those have their place. But it's tied to the level of experience you are having with God. No experience, no real knowledge. No real knowledge, no sense of life. What has happened is that many of us have become satisfied with existence. In other words, you can exist so long you decide to coexist with misery. You decide me and misery are best friends. It's never going to get better. So let me just hope for the best, but my life's not going to amount to much. And you accept that as a way of life. God wants you to have life. This is life, he says. God just doesn't want you to just be here, to just be going through the motions. He wants you to have life. Spiritual realities operating so that the spiritual world becomes real in your everyday world. Where is this life located? Where can I find it? Let me read you a couple of verses. Let me blow your mind a little bit through the Apostle John. Verse 37 of John 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I don't know if you caught that. But if you caught that, we just changed your life by the word of God. He that believeth in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. Where do the living waters come from? Help me out here. From the innermost being. Most people are looking for life in the wrong location. They're going out here to look for life, going over there to look for life, hanging out with cousin and them looking for life. They're looking for life over here. Maybe if I taste that, it'll give me life. Maybe if I try that, it'll give me life. Maybe if I look at this, it'll give me life. And what they are doing is going to the wrong location for life. What you're looking for, good news, you already have. If you're a Christian, he says, he that believeth in me, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, he says, the life you are looking for, you already had. I was talking to a guy, I don't remember who it was, and he was very frustrated. I said, what's wrong? He said, I can't find my glasses. I can't find my glasses. I can't see nothing. I can't find my glasses. I'm looking all over the house. I look in my car. I look to call the office. I can't find my glasses. I can't see nothing. He was all frustrated. I said, they're sitting on top of your head. He said, he had them stuck right up there. And he's looking all over for something he already had and getting frustrated that he couldn't find it. A lot of us are looking for life. Looking for life. I want joy. I want peace. I want purpose. I want to see the reality of God. I want this spiritual experience, and I can't find it. I said, you're looking for something you already have. It's located in your innermost being. And guess what he says? It's a river. It's a river. We're not talking about teaspoon worth of life here. We're not talking about a thimble worth of life here. He says, not only is it a river, we're talking Mississippi here. He says, this thing is a river on the move. Okay? A river flowing. That means it's alive, it's in motion, it's going somewhere. This is not stagnant water. This is moving fresh water. And of course, water in the Bible is used of life. It's like when you need rain to grow fruits and to have drinking water and all that. It's the life-giving force. That's why he calls it living water. Every Christian under the sound of my voice today has a private, personal well inside of them. It's flowing. And guess what it flows? Life. The experience of spiritual realities. God himself making himself known, watch this, from the inside out, not the outside in. See, when you go looking for life and grab it and try to put it in, it is not life. It's saccharine. Substitute. It may give you a little sugary taste, but it ain't real. And many of us have learned to live on saccharine existence, cheap substitutes. So we go to cheap drugs and cheap alcohol and cheap relationships and watch cheap movies so we can get cheap saccharine fix and think we just became alive. He says, this river called life, living water, is flowing from the inside, from your innermost, the deepest part of you, your innermost being, and it's flowing out. It's coming out of you. You're not going out there and stuffing it in you. So we got to change our whole direction. In other words, we got to start looking for life where the water is. And stop just going to anybody who promising life. If they promising life and they're not talking about the one that's in you, they're talking about you got to find it outside of you, that's not the life God's talking about. That's not spiritual reality. That's a quick fix. Now watch this now. God says that the life he wants to talk to you about, the eternal life he wants to give, comes from the innermost being. He tells you what that being is. He tells you in verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit. So what's this well? What's this river that's flowing? What's this innermost reality of spiritual life? He calls it the Spirit. I spoke of the Spirit. Okay? Now, when you became a Christian, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, you were born again. God planted a seed inside your soul. The seed was the seed of divine life. 1 Peter 1, verses 23, 24. We were born again by an incorruptible seed. So this seed was planted in you in seed form, not adult form, like a pregnant woman who just conceives. It was in a seed in an invisible form, but it was a real life. So God deposited His, 2 Peter 1 calls it, divine nature, God deposited God in your human spirit. Now follow me. You've got three parts to you, spirit, soul, and body. On the day you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, watch this now because I'm confusing folk here, only your spirit got saved. Now, I know you go around talking about my soul got saved. Nope, didn't, not. That's not what got saved. It's your spirit that got saved. And it got perfectly saved. In other words, the new life that was deposited in your soul, that is your spirit, was the very life of God, divine nature, that has no flaws. You have a perfect life force within your personality, soul. So here it is. Your soul is housed in your body. Your spirit is housed in your soul. That's why he calls it the inner, not the inner part of you, the innermost part of you, the deepest part of you, which is your spirit. Most of us live our life from our souls. If you live your life from your soul, you'll never live God's life, because everybody's soul is jacked up. Everybody in here has a soul, and all of them are messed up. Now, some are messed up more than others. Some souls are messed up more than others. If you were abused as a child, you know, your soul's going to be messed up more. If you were neglected, your soul's going to be messed up more. If you had a bad racial experience, maybe your soul will be messed up more. You'll be controlled by that anger. And see, all of our souls have been affected by our sin and the sin of others practiced on us. So every soul here is distorted. But in the midst of your distorted soul, God has placed a perfect nature. In fact, God defines this nature as a nature that cannot sin. God says, my seed cannot sin. So there is perfection embedded in your soul. And that perfection is called the life of God. Guess what God wants? He wants you to know about this other thing in you. He wants you to know you're pregnant. He wants to know that there has been an implant in you. Your spirit was immediately saved. Your soul is in the process of being saved. That's called sanctification. And one day your body will be saved. That's called glorification, when you get your new body. So in the future, you're going to be glorified. Right now, you're being sanctified, having already been justified. So you get justified when you get a whole new spirit, perfect. You get sanctified when the spirit begins to take over the soul, and you get glorified when you get a new house to put it all in. Okay? Now, here's what God is after. God wants your soul to know your spirit. Only as the spirit dictates to the soul does the soul get transformed. James 1:21. Receive the word that's implanted, which is able to save your souls. He said, only as the soul gets information from the spirit is the soul now living, becoming alive. Because now it's borrowing from something that's perfect. It's borrowing from the perfect spirit that every true Christian has. And as the spirit expands, the baby gets bigger in the womb, and as the spirit begins to expand inside the soul, here it is, the spirit begins dictating to the soul rather than the soul dictating to the spirit. Because here's the problem. The soul initially doesn't want the spirit telling them what to do. The soul been used to being doing its thing, being with the Isley brothers. You know, it's my thing. You know, the soul's been used to being its own thing. Here is this new implant that says, let me tell you how we're going to do this. And the soul is saying, no, 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 I don't roll like that. When the soul refuses the spirit, the soul refuses life. And therefore has to be the best soul it can be. And you wind up with soul management rather than life experience. Now, because see, you have to manage your soul, because if we didn't manage our souls, we'd go crazy. Think of all the things you would do if you didn't tell your soul, shut up. Calm down. Quit. Stop. You know that ain't right. Okay? So you kind of manage your soul, and sometimes you manage it well, other times you don't manage it so well. But your solution is not in your soul. I'm going to save you a lot of money today. Because a lot of us are going trying to do soul fixing. Now, it was nice in the 60s when you said, I'm a soul man, but God wants you to be a spirit man. Okay? That is, one who's drawing spiritual realities out of the spiritual realm, or what he calls the innermost being, because that's where the river is. Okay. Everybody here has water coming to their homes, because the utility has a connection with our homes that provides us the flow of water. I mean, drinking water, washing water, bathing water, cleaning water for the washing machine, water for the sprinkler system, all kind of rivers of water are at our house because we have a connection with the utility company. Our connection to the utility company grants us access to rivers of water. That water will run all day. Because we have access by virtue of the contract or the connection with this water that gives us life for us to live and function. We have access to living water. But you could live all day in your house, all week and all year in your house, and never drink anything, wash anything, water the lawn. The lawn could get brown, lose its green. You could stay stinky and dirty, never take a shower. You could become dehydrated because you never drank any water. It's not because you don't have access. Because if you got a contract, you got access. It's that the tap has not been turned on to receive what the connection is already designed to give. The connection is designed to give the water, but you can keep that thing turned off for weeks, days, months, years. You can keep it turned off and not at all benefit from the rivers of living water that are ready to gush into your house. Inside of you is a river, God says. It is a living river. It is the life of God, spiritual realities, eternal life that wants to flow forward, come out the spigot. But the spigot, if off, won't allow the water to flow so that you dry up, dehydrate, stay dirty, unclean. Not because there isn't a river, but because the tap is off. And what is the tap? The soul. Between your spirit and your body is this thing called your soul. That's your personality. That's your personhood. Everybody has a different soul, and it's all scarred. Your soul is scarred. My soul is scarred. Okay? And therefore, here it is. it is untrustworthy. Now, this is going to be hard for you to buy because I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me too. My soul and your soul, my personality, I know you go around saying, well, it's just me, it's just me. Well, there's the problem. Okay? Everybody's soul is messed up. Yeah. I heard you, sister. Varying degrees, but what's equal is everybody's soul is untrustworthy. You can't trust your soul because it's been scarred. Okay? This new seed, the Spirit, which is perfect because it's the nature of God, so it has no flaws in it, now seeks to invade the soul to tell the soul how to function. But the soul don't want to hear that. Soul doesn't want to because it's been used to doing its own thing for too long. And so what we do is we shut off the Spirit by saying, I don't want to hear that because I'm used to being me. The moment you do that, you cut off the Spirit and the water does not flow. Life does not flow. Life will not penetrate when the tap is off, when the soul does not welcome the input from the Spirit, which is the knowledge of God. You wake up this morning, you wake up in the morning, and you're feeling good about yourself. You get up in the morning, and you're really feeling good. You're really feeling good. And you say, you know what? I just feel it. I feel it today. I feel like right now I am looking good. I don't need to comb my hair because I feel it. I just feel every hair is in place and I just feel it. I just know it's true because it's just me. I just know me. And I just know the way I feel and the way I slept last night. And I just feel it. I just feel it. I know there's no boo-boo in my eye and no stuff coming out the corner of my mouth because I can just feel it. I feel it. Not only do I feel it, but my mind, my brain is telling me, because God gave me common sense, and my brain is telling me, you look all right. You all right. You good. You good to go. So I'm just going to church. I'm going to work like I am, because I just feel it. I just know me, and I know I'm good to go, and I'm going like I am. So as you get ready to go out the door, you say, you know what? Let me go look in the mirror and see how good I really do look. Let me impress me with me. Let me go in front of the mirror. And so you go in front of the mirror. You're ugly, your hair's all out of place, boo-boo in your eyes, dribble coming down your mouth, wrinkles all up on your face. You better get yourself a washcloth and broom and whatever else you need to turn that thing around. So the mirror speaks truth to you. The mirror tells you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The mirror says, you don't look good. You then stare at the mirror and say, mirror, I know me. I know my truth. I know my truth. And when I rolled out of bed this morning, I was feeling good about myself. So mirror, you're lying. I don't buy what you're telling me. I don't buy it. I know it's what you're saying, but I don't buy it because I know me. And I know I look good as I am. Once you turn from the mirror and reject what it shows you as not being true, because you're going to live based on your own emotions and you're going to live based on your own thoughts, you have denied the mirror the opportunity to make you better. You have told the mirror, because I reject you, I don't need your help to be a better me because I feel good about me like I am. What you have done is deceived yourself by denying the mirror the opportunity to transform you. Because if you believe the mirror, now we're going to pick up a comb, now we're going to pick up a washcloth, now we're going to, you know, pick up some lotion, we're going to do something, because you've let the mirror set you free from your false view of you. that you thought was a true view till you went to the mirror. What I'm trying to say to you today is that when we block the spirit, which will conflict with the soul, I'm going to tell you that now. When the knowledge of God hits you, it will regularly disagree with what you see and what you think. You won't buy it because you've been living with you too long to buy it. And so you're going to say, I hear you, but I don't buy it. And right then, the mirror stops working. The life of God stops penetrating, and it stops. The river stops flowing. No life. The reason why we're not experiencing life is we're living out of our souls and not out of our spirit. Now, let me show you what happens. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 10, John. We're still in John. Verse 9. I am the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, satisfaction. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Okay, we're talking about life now. Guess what Jesus just said? I have come that you might experience spiritual realities, life. And watch this. And that you might experience it abundantly. That means in full. You're not supposed to be alive. You're supposed to be having super living. Abundant life. Extra life. Full life. You're not supposed to be trying to make it. You're not supposed to be just existing. Going through the motions. That's not supposed to be you if you're a Christian. If you're a non-Christian, that's right. You got to go outside of yourself and do the best you can. But as a Christian, he says, you've got a river that's just waiting to roll. And to overflow the banks. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you don't have bad days, you don't have trials, you don't have difficulties. I'm not suggesting that. That's the uninterrupted knowledge of God. We don't have the uninterrupted knowledge of God right now. But fullness of life should be normative, not occasional. Not every now and then I get full. Nor should it be limited to a church service that has a good song and sermon. It should be normal. Joy, celebration of the soul should be normal. Peace, calm, and difficulties should be normal. Purpose should be normal. Not having them should be abnormal. Should be abnormal. Because Jesus said, I have come to give them life and to give it to them more abundantly. Please notice, he come to give it. You don't have to buy it, pay for it, or earn it. He's given it. He's given it away. He's given life. But he's giving it from the innermost. So why, if he's given it, don't I get it? If he's given it and it's free, why am I just eating cheese and crackers? And he got a buffet line. What the problem is? Well, look at the first half of verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You got a thief hanging around you. He's a life stealer. You know, steal, kill, and destroy. To steal means to take something that's not legitimately yours to have. To kill, that's to destroy life, right? To destroy. There is a life stealer. He's good at it. His job is to steal your life. The abundant life of spiritual realities God is giving away. He is a rip-off rogue. And he's good at it. Been doing it a long time. How does he do it? Maybe not in the way you think. He only does it one way. Although it will show up in different scenarios, it's really one thing he does. And it's the only thing he can use against you to rip your life off. The way the thief, Satan, rips your life away from you so that you don't get to live is by blocking the transfer of the knowledge of God from your spirit to your soul. It's called deception. In order to get you, he must trick you. Which means he does not come to you with horns, a pitchfork, and a red tail. The Bible says he's an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, like Adam and Eve, it says, who was deceived. Eve was deceived. He found, the devil found, the most appropriate animal or reptile available to serve his purpose. A snake. They're crafty. They're slithery. He says, you know what? That's the best tool to use. Now, why are we dealing with a snake? Because a demon or a devil needs a host to get to you. See, y'all looking for this invisible devil. No, it don't work like that. Well, he is an invisible devil because he's an angel. But to get to you, he needs a host. That's why when you tell some folk you ain't nothing but the devil, you right. Because the devil needs a vehicle to get to you. He can't just get to you. He needs an agent to get to you. In the garden, he had an agent. He had a serpent, and the agent's character fit the goal of the devil. A slithery, crafty creature. He was about a slithery, crafty goal, so he found the kind of creature that would work with his goal. And what did he, through the creature, get Eve to do? To deny what God had said. To question what God had said. To challenge what God had said. Her soul took over and said, I know best. God didn't quite have it right here. And by removing God's perspective out of the equation, he was able to rule her world. He stole the garden from them. He stole their marriage relationship from them. He stole their children from them. Cain killed Abel. He stole, he killed, he destroyed. Because he got them to dismiss God. Not to dismiss religion. He'll talk God all day long. He caused them to dismiss the knowledge of God. He told them, you don't need that mirror. You're smart enough on your own because you can be like God yourself. The Bible calls it human understanding, human viewpoint, man's perspective. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is what he does. He does it one way, through deception. Blocking the transfer of the life of God. But I've got good news for you. You're born again. You got a new well. He just put a new well in you. But here it is. Like a pregnant woman, the seed must be free to expand. You can't keep it a seed because you don't see legs and feet and ears and eyes if there is no expansion. So here it is. Here it is. How do you know when God's life is operative? How do you know when this thing is happening? One word. Changes. You're changing. Things are changing. Sometimes it's your perspective that's changing. Your likes and dislikes begin to change. You ever seen a pregnant woman change on you? When that life gets embedded, a woman will change on you. She start liking pickles. Once you get up in the middle of the night, get ice cream. You know, get an attitude when you haven't done anything. Getting big around the belly and other places. She's changing on you. You know why she's changing? Because life has been embedded and now is expanding. And therefore it's influencing how she looks, how she feels, what she likes, what she doesn't like, because life is being manifested inside of her. From her innermost being, change is taking place because life is expanding. When God's seed is free to expand because we're willing to hear his point of view and receive it, not as my perspective or anybody else's perspective, but as God's perspective, the moment we act on it, ears pop out, eyes pop out, nose pop out, legs pop out, and new life is birthed, and you're changing. You're saying, boy, I used to like that, man. That can come or go now. What happened? Life. Spiritual realities expressing themselves. There is the manifestation of life and something new, something transforming through the knowledge of God. You don't just want to know God because a verse a day keeps the devil away. You want to know God because you want the soul to experience life. You know, every little thing upsets you, but now life is taking over, and stuff that would tick you off now, you know, it'll be all right. And you look at yourself and say, was that you that just said that? Taste buds begin to change. You know, all this stuff starts changing. Our problem is we're glad we have the seed because that means that we go to heaven. We don't utilize the seed so that we don't experience spiritual realities on earth. The seed must be free to dominate. No mother tells an embryo inside of her, a baby developing inside of her, don't grow anymore. Because you're impeding life. Grow, grow, keep growing, and now get up out of here. Because it says, out of her innermost being comes. Life becomes manifested. Knowing God grants you the experience of spiritual realities, eternal life, now. Not just in heaven, now. And you get to get a little bit of heaven, a lot of heaven, now. It's not going to be heaven because we still live in a sinful world. But you get to experience heavenly spiritual realities now. Heaven joy when it's not a joyful time. Heaven peace when it's chaos all around you. Being stable when you'd be all shook up. Why? Because something is birthed in you. That's not you. That goes against your soulish, normal personality capacity. It's not good enough as a Christian to say, that's me. That was you. But now embedded in you is new life. And it's tied to the knowledge of God. So my challenge to you is make knowing God a priority. Not knowing about God. Knowing God a priority. Getting intimate. Finding out what he thinks about a matter, accepting that to be true and where you disagree with it, you to be wrong, and acting in light of that truth automatically means growth expands, life expands. Finding out his view, accepting his view over your view, and then acting on his view. When that happens, you're now taking spiritual authority, exercising biblical faith, and seeing life transformation. And it didn't cost you anything. Because Jesus has given it away. I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Anybody want to be full of life today?